The Holy Gospel for this Reformation Sunday is from the Gospel according to St. John, the 8th chapter. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The Son has a place there forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." This is the gospel of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Sisters and brothers in Christ, grace and peace to you this day from God our Creator, from Jesus our Savior, and from the Spirit who gives us faith. One of every preacher's fears is that he or she will carefully craft a message, deliver it, and then find out from you hearers that it was irrelevant. "Nice message, preacher," someone will say in the line after worship, "but what did it have to do with us?" Well, as you've heard, this is exactly what Jesus runs up against in our gospel for today. He was talking to some fellow Jews who were beginning to believe in him. They are beginning to embrace him as the light of the world, which is what he calls himself earlier in this chapter of John's gospel. And then, as you heard, Jesus starts talking about freedom, specifically about the freedom that he offers. If you continue in my word, if you remain, if you abide, if you make your home in my word, Jesus says, you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. "Nice message, Jesus," the congregation exclaims, "but what does it have to do with us? We are children of Abraham, and we have never been slaves to anyone." Well, perhaps whoever said that skipped confirmation classes, or maybe forgot their own history, but the reality is there were long stretches in Israel's history in which God's people were in bondage back in Egypt and during the exile. And even as Jesus speaks these words, the oppressive Roman Empire maintains a strong grip on the nation. Most of our stories, of course, are different from those of that first century congregation. Most of us can argue with confidence, "Thanks for the offer, Jesus. Nice of you to give us freedom, or at least to offer us freedom. But as far as we know, we've never been enslaved by anyone." In fact, Jesus, just last night at the Cubs-Indians game, perhaps you caught part of it, the people of our country stood up and sang together that we live in the land of the free and the home of the brave. What do you mean, Jesus, by telling us, "If we abide in your word, then we will be free"? "Very truly, I tell you," Jesus says, "I'm not talking about political freedom. I'm not talking about the right to vote or the right to worship as you please or the right to carry a gun. I'm not talking about free speech. I'm not really talking about personal autonomy either, about coming and going as you please. I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin, and everyone is enslaved by sin somehow. There are no exceptions. We are bound by our brokenness, by our own actions, and by those of others." I was reminded again of how true that is when I recently participated in a challenge day at Harrisburg South Middle School. Challenge Day is an international effort to come into schools and spend a day with kids. In this case, it was most of the seventh graders at Harrisburg South Middle School, and help them find healthy ways to deal with their struggles. There's a couple of trained facilitators who work with several volunteers in school, parents, other community volunteers to identify and assist kids with whatever challenges they're facing. And in the morning, there's games and there's small group conversations and there's a teaching time. And then in the afternoon, one of the most powerful parts of the day was doing an exercise they call crossing the line. At least that's what I'm calling it. And the facilitators stretch a couple of long pieces of masking tape sideways across the gym floor and line everybody up on one side of the tape, all 100 students and volunteers. And then they invite them to cross the line as they read particular circumstances if it applies to them. For example, if you've ever felt discriminated against because of your skin color or your ethnicity, then cross the line. And some will cross the line and then go back. If you've ever been teased or bullied because of your appearance or because of the shape of your body, then cross the line. And a lot of kids and a lot of adults moved across those lines. If you've ever experienced the death of a parent or a sibling or someone close to you, then cross the line. If you've ever experienced divorce or a parent's separation or serious conflict in your home, cross the line. If you've ever felt a lot of pressure to be the best, to excel in the classroom or in sports or some other activity, cross the line. If you've ever experienced arguments or conflict over money, if it never seemed like there wasn't enough money in your home, then cross the line. Well, you get the idea. Waves of kids and students would come across the line and then go back, and there were lots of tears and lots of hugs. And part of the purpose of Challenge Day is to show kids that they are not alone as they think they might be in whatever their particular circumstances, whatever their struggles are. In fact, one of the things many kids said, there's an opportunity for kids to get up and speak afterwards, and many kids grabbed the microphone and said, I thought I was the only one, or I had no idea there were so many of my classmates who are struggling with the same thing that I was struggling with. And as I watch and as I cross the line sometimes myself, I was reminded of all the ways that sin infects our lives and in all the ways that we are bound in some way by anxiety or fear or regret or sorrow. And there is some comfort in knowing that we are in it together. But the bottom line is, when we're in it together, we're still in it together. So you can see, there's so many cartoons about galley slaves. No, I don't care how many strokes your Fitbit says we've rowed. We're still in bondage, right? We're still chained to this oar. What we need is someone to set us free. Some of you can see, and maybe some of you can't, there's this great collage that Leah Birdall made as part of her confirmation faith statement. And Leah has put on it so many ways that we are enslaved, the things that capture us. And you can see them listed up there. Some of us don't need a challenge day to help us recognize what holds us captive. We try to overcome our addiction to alcohol or some other drug, but we can't. We've tried to stop visiting websites that demean and degrade other people, but we can't. We've tried to quit belittling others in word or deed in order to elevate ourselves, but we have a hard time doing so. We've tried to conquer our fear that failure will be the measure of our worth, but it haunts us all the time. We've tried to resist needing the approval of others as a measure of our own self-worth. We've tried to resist being caught by the regrets over mistakes in the past, but we're just stuck there. Some of us know firsthand what St. Paul is talking about in Romans 7 when he writes, and this is in the Message translation, what I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way and then I act another. I do things I despise. And so if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious to me that God's command, that God's law is necessary. But I still need something more because I know what the law says. If I know the law but still can't keep it, and if the power of sin keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. Is there no one who can do anything for me? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does, St. Paul writes. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free. You will be really free. Now, this isn't a matter of our finding our way to Him to gain His help. It's not a matter of our becoming more religious. Religion, writes Robert Capon, is the attempt by human beings to establish a right relationship between themselves and something beyond themselves, which they think is of life-giving significance. Religious is the human effort to cross some sort of line, or maybe several lines, to find God or to get to God. And it's usually assumed that it requires some sort of confession or obedience or experience or getting our act together in order for it to happen. And a byproduct of most religion is fatigue and sometimes despair, because it never seems, as Luther found out, that we never quite get there. It's never quite enough. We've never crossed the line far enough or up enough or further enough. And so we're forever flunking religion. Luther realized that 500 years ago, that the harder you try to get your religion right, the harder you try to shake free of whatever holds us captive, the more captive you become. But if the Son makes you free, that doesn't mean everything's going to go perfectly. But if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus, you see, is the one who crosses the line from heaven to earth to us. Jesus, the one who closes the gap between God and us. And Jesus comes to us. It's not a matter of us, of God, or Jesus waiting for us to get to Him. The Son crosses the line into whatever slavery or whatever captivity or whatever darkness we find ourselves in to set us free. So if the Son sets you and I free, we will be free at last. Friday Night Lights is a television show that was on network television for about 5 years and now lives eternally, probably on Netflix, maybe in reruns. It's about a football team and a high school in a small town in Texas. And in seasons 4 and 5 of Friday Night Lights, we meet Vince. Vince is the star quarterback on the high school team. And near the beginning of season 5, we see Vince and one of his football buddies at the local barbecue joint. They are pulling out their food and sliding their tray down the counter towards the cash register, and they bump into an older gentleman who's paying for his food. The man says, "Hey, you're Vince, aren't you? You're the Lions starting quarterback. Man, you can sure throw that ball. It makes us proud." The man insists on paying for Vince's lunch. And then he introduces himself as Bob Short, the owner of Short's Garden Supplies. He says, "Vince, it's such a pleasure to watch you play football. If there's anything I can do for you, anything at all, let me know. Just give me a call." It's a nice scene for Vince. We get to see how popular and welcomed he is in this small town in Texas. But it's also a snapshot of the way the world works, right? Our place in society, the attention of friends and strangers, unfortunately, is often dependent on our performance. It's a story that's great for some, but can be pretty miserable for most of us. And even for those who are rewarded for their performance, it can seem so short-term that they live in fear of failure all the time. Turns out that Vince's story is quite complicated. He comes from a very troubled and unstable home. His dad, his father is in prison. His mother suffers from life-threatening drug addictions. She's been in and out of treatment centers. She's had run-ins with the police. We've actually seen Vince in a previous episode scoop his mother up off the couch in the throes of an overdose and haul her to ER to get her into detox. But we know at this point in the show that Vince's mother is making a good go at sobriety. She's trying to get her life in order. She's trying to do better so she can care for herself and care for her son. The problem is, to care for herself and to care for her son, to re-enter society, she has to get a job. She's been turned down time after time for some job. She's had trouble hanging on to others. She has submitted so many resumes, her life on paper, but she is repeatedly rejected. There's really not much there to be proud of. Not a lot of good stuff. A lot of gaps between employment. The only thing that looks worse than the track marks on her arm is the ink on her resume. And so when Vince hears Bob Short's offer to help him out, he gets an idea. He goes home, he packs his mother in the car, and they drive down to Short's Garden Supplies. When they arrive at the store, Vince introduces his mom to Mr. Short, and then he goes outside to wait as they have a conversation. He paces up and down the sidewalk as his mother is interviewed. At one point, Vince looks into the store through the glass, and we see his mom with her head hanging low. The camera takes us inside the store. Mr. Short is looking at her resume and her application and notices the long gaps in her employment history. He also asks her how working at a fast food place would qualify her to work at his garden store. He tells her, "There's nothing on your resume that makes you qualified to help me," as he shakes his head at this woman. Soon afterwards, Vince's mother comes out of the store. She walks up to Vince, who is waiting anxiously, and tells him, "I got a job. I got a job. He gave me a job." And we know that it wasn't her resume that got her the opportunity for a new start. It was the son. It was the son who made it possible. It was the son who provided a way for her to shake free of all the assumptions about who she was and what her life added up to so far. Vince's intercession in his mother's life is a picture of God's love for us and of the favor with which God sees us because of Christ's merit. We're about to sing together, "No merit of my own I claim, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." Jesus shows us how silly it is to think that we can cross some line to meet God, to earn God's favor, to gain God's love, or to come to him at all. It is the Son, you see. It's the Son who crosses the line to us to make us free. And by him, we will be free indeed. Thanks be to God.